Today's scripture is Romans 12, 3 through 8, and I'll be reading out of the Revised Standard Version. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, and he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
Good morning. Special welcome to our guests that are with us today. We're really glad that you've come our way. I know we have some folks visiting, some neighbors of Debbie's that are here with us today. We're glad to have you all with us. And it's a joy to see Amelia. And it's always great to have you back home. And we miss you so much. I know there are others who are visiting with us today that I'm not seeing right off, but we're just really glad that you're here. And thankful. And to see Yvonne's daughter, Margaret, still here. We're glad to have you here and the great trip. Oh, and okay, is that your granddaughter? All right. Well, we've got a little reunion going on back there. That's good. I would like to remind you all that starting on July 14th, we're going to be studying Sunday morning in our lessons, Bible stories or Bible events that have shaped our lives. And there's some forms out there that you can fill out. I've got a lot of these back already, kind of indicating your favorite stories. Thank you so much. There's a lot of folks that have done that, especially the kids. I really appreciate the kids who put your names on it, so I know that it's from you. And sometimes I give kids double votes. So if you're a young person, put your name on it, I'll give you a double vote so you can get your stories in there. And then starting July 14th, our Sunday morning sermons are going to be based on the top Bible stories that you all choose. And then Sunday nights, we're going to be meeting in small groups to discuss those, having different ages all together, and just studying those passages of Scripture together. So look forward to that. And that'll be coming up here just next month. Man was lying in his bed. It was near the end of his life. He knew it. He was in his last days. Sitting next to him at the bedside was his wife of 55 years. Her name was Ethel, and she was holding his hand. And he was just reflective, and he thought, you know, we've been holding hands for a long time. And here I am at the end of my life, and you're sitting there holding my hand. I just can't think of a time that you weren't there holding my hand. And he began to reflect over his life, and he said, you know, we got married, and we came back from our honeymoon, and our apartment had been burglarized and all of our wedding gifts had been stolen. But we walked in that apartment together and you were holding my hand and, you know, we made it through. A few years later, we'd saved up enough money for a down payment. We'd gotten our first house and, you know, and then within 6 months, a fire swept through and took everything we had. But Ethel, you were always there through all of that tragedy. You were there holding my hand. And then we got that cute little dog, and that dog was like a child to us, and we just loved that little dog. And I'll never forget the day that it got run over. But you were there, Ethel. You were there. You were holding my hand. You were always holding my hand. And then, you know, we got into that dry cleaning business, and we ran it for years, and we thought this was the answer for us. This would be our retirement years, and then the business went bankrupt. But you were always there, Ethel, holding my hand. And now here I am, lying in this bed, and I know I just have a few days left, and here you still are, holding my hand. Ethel, you are such bad luck. I love that story. I just love that story. It's just all how you look at it, isn't it? It's all how you look at it. Was she the one who's always there? Was she the problem? Maybe it's been Ethel all along. Who knows, you know? But that's the way, it's just amazing how that is in our life, the way you look at it. You can be in the same situation as another person, and it's just the way you look at it, the way you think. Just the way you think has so much to do with the way you live and the attitudes that you have. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because our thoughts need to be controlled by Jesus. Because our thoughts, our attitude, our faithfulness, that really dictates who we are. Prepare your minds for action. Or for you King James fans, Peter said, gird up the loins of your minds. That's quite a metaphor, but you get it. It's like, get ready to think. Get your mind under control. Allow God to control your thinking, because the battle is so often there. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Why? Why, Paul? Why is Paul so concerned about where the thought life of the Philippian church is? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Paul is concerned about that inner life. So much of our lives are determined by our attitude and our thinking about situations more so than the situations themselves. Think about what you see on TV all the time. After a fire, after an earthquake, after a flood, terrible losses. People have sustained terrible losses, and it's amazing the different kinds of attitudes you see portrayed. There are some people who it really is for them, it is the end of the world for them. They're unconsolable. It's the end. And there are others who say, you know, we did lose everything in that fire, but you know what? We're alive and we're here, and some people have lost so much more than we have, and you see it. And people who come back from war with injuries, or folks who suffered, like in the Boston bombing here a few weeks ago, and the attitudes of some of the people who go through some horrendous situations are such positive attitudes, and it makes such a difference. It's all really in how you look at it and how you think about it and what your mind is and where your thought is. And that's so true when it comes to spiritual things. We see this in people of faith throughout the Bible. Paul in prison, writing those letters while in prison, and the call to rejoice. We see this man whose attitude is such and his faith is such that he's able to find joy in any and every circumstances. Apostles who in Acts chapters 4 and 5 thank God for the privilege of suffering for Christ. And when they pray, they don't pray that they'll get out of trouble. They don't pray that the persecution stops. They pray that they will be bold and be faithful and courageous, and that God will give them strength. So much is in the attitude that you have. Even when we deal with our own personal problems and losses and tragedies in this life, how much of it comes back to our own faith, to our attitude, to our thinking, to our reliance upon God. And that's so true when it comes to the life of the church. When it comes to this particular body, to this family and congregation, and the view that we have, our thinking about this family. Who are we? What are we? What can we accomplish? What is possible for us? What role can I play? What can I depend upon God to do? These are the thoughts that really determine whether or not a church reaches her potential for God as a faithful body of believers. That's the kind of attitude that determines whether a group of people overcome obstacles and problems and discouragements in their faithfulness to God. But too often, a church can fail as a result of just a negative pattern of thinking that's ultimately rooted in a lack of faith that can lead even Christians to have kind of defeatist attitudes and become so discouraged. And when that happens to a group of God's people, that group of people is doomed. It's doomed because of a lack of faith within, a faith in God. Monty just read to us from Romans 12, verse 3, about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And then Paul launches into that discourse about works and gifts and ministries within the body of Christ. And Paul's saying to the church, look, you don't go around being arrogant. Don't go around thinking you're just the greatest thing in the world. But on the other hand, Paul says, have sober judgment about who you are according to your faith in God. and look at your life, and look at the gifts that are there from God, and look at what God has put in your hand to do. And whatever that is, then you do it diligently, and you do it faithfully, trusting in God. God has gifted you and me and this group of believers to serve here in ways that will bring Him honor and glory, and ways that He longs to bless. God's people never lack, except sometimes in faith. When you defeat the church's attitude, its faithfulness, its trust in God, its spirit, when you get a group of Christians to think negatively about themselves and their prospects and about God's involvement in their lives, you defeat the spirit of the church and the church herself. In a year that has been so improbable, the impossible has happened. Who remembers that? Am I the only one who remembers that? Famous line by Vin Scully. In the year that has been so improbable, the impossible has happened. 1988, October, Game 1, World Series, Oakland Athletics, Los Angeles Dodgers. Yes, if you're a Dodger fan, you do have to go back 25 years to find a highlight worth mentioning, but that's just kind of the way it is. So I have to live back in 1988, when the Dodgers were not supposed to be in the World Series. They were the worst team in the National League, but somehow they get through the playoffs to face the best team in baseball, the Oakland Athletics, greatest winning percentage, great pitching staff, and they come down to the end of that first game. They're not supposed to win. And it's 4-3, and it's the ninth inning, and the Dodgers are losing at home. And Dennis Eckersley, the premier closer in all of baseball, is on the mound. The first two guys get out. Mike Davis comes up to bat and gets a walk. And then Dodger fans are amazed at what happens next, because out of the dugout comes Kirk Gibson. Kirk Gibson wasn't supposed to play because he has a hamstring pull in one leg, and he has a knee injury in the other. The man can't walk, but he stumbles, literally, really. If you watch the game, like some of us did, he barely gets up to the plate, and they're thinking, well, this is pretty much all or nothing. You know, this guy can't run to first base. So, and it was one of those classic at-bats. First two strikes, 0-2 to Kirk Gibson. Gets a couple of balls, and then he fouls a pitch off. And then on ball three, Mike Davis steals second base. Three balls, two strikes, two outs. And then that backdoor slider comes across, and Kirk Gibson powers it into the right field bleachers. And the Dodgers win. And you remember him rounding first base and pumping his arm, and Vin Scully saying, in the year that's been so improbable, the impossible has happened. And any Dodger fan knew at that moment, we just won the World Series. Yes, it's just game one, but we have just won the World Series. Oakland doesn't have a chance. Dodgers won 4-1. It wasn't about talent that year, because the Dodgers didn't have that much. They really didn't. There was just something about that team that refused to give up. There was something about the camaraderie of that team and their attitude. Now, as Christians, and that's a sports analogy. And you know what? There are some times when sports teams have real good camaraderie and they're the worst team in the league. So, you know, I realize limitations to illustrations. As Christians today, we're not talking about positive thinking. We're not talking about, let's just all sit back and visualize the wonderful future that can be ours. We're not talking about manufacturing some sort of pumped up team spirit that's just rooted in, you know, in fanaticism or something. As Christians, we're talking about faith in the Almighty God, who calls His people to serve, who equips us to serve, who gives us works of service to do that will glorify His name. And that is what God calls us to have, that kind of attitude of faith in Him and in what He can do. Not faith in ourselves, not faith in human numbers or human wisdom, not faith in our own strengths and ability, but in God, and to get our minds focused on Him. We think of the 12 spies who went into the land of Canaan to spy it out, and 10 of them came back and said, we were grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so we were to the enemy. And you know what? They were right. And at that moment, they were doomed to fail. Not because they couldn't have taken the land. God was going to give them the land. It was a done deal. God had promised them the land. He didn't send them into the land to figure out whether or not they could take it, but just to spy it out, to see that it was everything God had told them it would be. But when those 10 people come back and bring that report and discourage the people of Israel, we realize this is over. This is going nowhere, because these people are defeated before they start, because they haven't put their faith in God. In 1 Samuel 17, some years later, that nation inhabiting the land of Israel under King Saul, and Goliath keeps coming out against the Israelite army, and they all shrink back in fear, because you can't beat this guy. He is the best warrior on the face of the earth, perhaps, in that day. And perhaps we've come up against our own Goliath at times. We've come up against something that we can't, that's too big. We can't overcome that. That obstacle cannot be gotten around. We cannot get through it. And what happens is Israel feels so unequal to the task. They're comparing Goliath to themselves, and then up walks David, who compares Goliath to God. Not to himself, but to God. There's no contest. And you have this youth going out there in front of this giant and saying, the Lord God is going to give you to us today. The battle is the Lord's. The difference, and it's always the difference in the Bible. You know this. We all know this. The difference is always faith. The spies and David, the difference is faith in God and that attitude of faith. And God has just always called his people to get our attitudes right. And that means to get our faith in him, to understand who God is, and that God will give his people what we need to do what God wants us to do. Give me one example in Scripture when God's people are defeated because they lack some resource. God's people are never defeated because of that. God's people are defeated when they have a lack of faith. And that's why our attitude is so very important. Your attitude about yourself, about your life, about what God can do with you, your attitude and my attitude about us as a group of people, as a body of Christ, as the church in this place, how we see ourselves has so much to do with whether we can be faithful to God's call in our lives. Really, are we strong or are we weak? Are we rich or are we poor? Are we able or are we incapable? The way you answer that question in your own mind truly becomes the answer. And if our eyes are focused on ourselves and our weaknesses and our own problems, then we're going to fall short. But with God, can we ever be called poor? With God, are we ever weak? Are we ever incapable when God calls us to serve? And we see over and over again in Scripture, God's people move toward victory and achievement in things that glorify God when they put their trust in God and obey him, not when they are strong and mighty and rich. Daily Bible reading, boy, reading through Kings and Chronicles, and you see it over and over and over again. Oh boy, we're in trouble now. What are we going to do? Hey, let's go to the Egyptians. Let's call the Assyrians in to help us. Yeah, because they got a big army. What happens every single time God's people look to the nations around them for deliverance? They always get defeated. But what happens when they're outnumbered, when they're small, when they should get swallowed alive by some massive world power, and they put their trust in God? God gives their enemies into their own hands, or he sends the enemies running, because God rewards their faith and responds to their faithfulness. That happens over and over again in Scripture, doesn't it? Every story of God's victory of his people comes down to faith. And never have God's people suffered defeat because they were too small or too poor or too weak. And it's important for us as a spiritual family, as the church, to remember who we are, who God has made us, and because of that, what our mission in this world is. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter writes, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter said, this is who you are. You're God's people. You're a chosen nation. You're a royal priesthood. God has made you his very own so that you can be about his business of proclaiming Jesus Christ to those around you. And that's still true of us. That's who we are. And that's the mission that we're given here in this place and at this time. And God always empowers his people to carry out the work that he gives them. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have recorded for us an absolutely amazing prayer of the Apostle Paul that ends with these words, that ends with words of praise to God and his power. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, when Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, which is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's faith is in a God who can do more than people imagine, than they think, even at times more than God's people even ask. God is able, Paul said, he is capable. And Paul says the power is at work through us. God is going to do it, but he's going to do it through his people. And God will bring about his will. It's like Jonathan standing up against the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, and saying, the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. It doesn't really matter to God. Many or few. How many confessions of faith similar to Jonathan's do we come across in the scriptures? How often we are reminded of the power of God and the power that he unleashes through his people to carry out his work when his people will trust him. When we trust God and when we're obedient to him. You know, congregations of God's people go through difficult times. And I think it's fair to say that in the last year or so, we've had our share. I think we all know that. We've had some painful experiences. We've had some hurts. We've had some personal tragedies and losses. We've had trials and temptations. And it's been difficult. And sometimes in life, you have a series of events like that that just seem to keep coming at you, wave after wave. Just when you think the last wave is hit, another one rises up, and it has a way of beating you down. It has a way of discouraging your spirit. And don't we all know? Don't we all know how Satan is at work in such moments to entice God's people to quit, to give up, to go through the motions, maybe. Keep the doors open. Don't expect much. The time for dreaming is in the past. The time for moving forward has come to a halt. There's not much hope for a future. Sometimes those are the lies that Satan tells us. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves listening rather than rejecting those as the out-and-out lies that they are. You know, I think about just these last few weeks. What a wonder and a blessing to see several people baptized into Jesus Christ. You think God's done working? Think God's done working among his people here? You think the Holy Spirit is not still active in people's hearts and bringing them to faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Think about the way that God continues to be at work among us, the people that are continuing to serve, the people who are working so hard, who are blessing us all so much. You know, I just so appreciate Stan and Rod and Jim and Mike and Rick. elders of this congregation, and it has been just an honor to work along with them. These are men who love the church, who love you, who love the Word of God, who long to shepherd this flock with wisdom and grace and truth, to nurture an environment in our congregation where everyone knows that they can take the gifts that God has given them and put them to work in the kingdom, to be able to bear the fruit that you were intended to bear with those gifts. I'm so thankful for the attitude that these men have of wanting to listen, not just to speak. And we had a conversation, congregational conversation a few weeks ago. We're going to have another one next Sunday night because our elders want to let us know. They want to let us know what's happening. They want to hear from each one of us. And last time when we met, they talked about just really trying to nurture within us a family connection between all of us as brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in the family of God, and nurturing that sense of belonging to one another and growing up that family connection, the one another commitments that we have. And that's part of the reason that we're going to be doing in July and August what we are with these Bible studies, and bringing from our little children up to those that are elderly among us to be able to share in God's Word together, and for the older and the younger to be able to get to know each other better, to really develop that sense of family. We want to be a welcoming church. People can come here. We're so grateful for the guests who've come here today. We want them to feel welcome when they come here. We want them to know this is a place where you can come and you can find spiritual growth in God's family. And you'll find a group of people who will love you and help you and reach out to you and will want to be a part of your life. We want to develop ministries that build up the church and also reach out. And you've heard a lot in our conversation a few weeks ago on Sunday night about the new Bible program, the California Bible Adventure, and all the work that's been going on through that. There's so many people. Some of you may know, some of you may not know. There's so many people right now meeting, dozens of people meeting over the last couple of weeks, working, planning, beginning that process. And this is something that all of us have an opportunity to be involved with in one way or another as this program just comes together and gets started here later this fall. I look around the congregation, I see our deacons who are continuing to do their work faithfully. So many servants in this church, our Bible school teachers that are just amazing, week in, week out, week in, week out. Bible training, the worship training that goes on right now, the Cradle Row teachers, the elementary school, the preschool, oh my, the junior high and high school teachers, the adult Bible school teachers, week in and week out, they're studying, they're preparing, they're teaching. They're just wanting to share the Word of God and to help each of us grow and to mature. I tell you, one of the great things about being down here during the week that happens to me, I just had such a boost this week. It's just how much goes on around here. Charlie was down here a couple of days this week working on some doors, and just out of the goodness of his heart and from his own supplies, repairing some of the equipment here. Robert's down here putting together a supply room, and Tanya and the kids working, doing some decorating, and Eldon and Phyllis and Candy, and I can't even name all the people that just are down. And that's just stuff going on in the building. We didn't, however, have a secretary. I might just want to point out, I don't know where... There was a lot of phone answering going on. I'm just kidding. Got to give her a hard time at least once. Just that's it. That's it. We're all done. I promise. I'm afraid she's going to say, forget it. I'm not coming back. So that's it. That's all you're going to get from me. But you hear these great stories. You're talking to someone, you're visiting with someone, and you find out that three or four other people have done this and that, and all this quiet stuff that goes on. Our Wednesday night meals, and we all are so blessed by that. You know, we're also blessed by the fellowship and by welcoming our neighbors in. All the kids that are here on Wednesday night, it's just amazing. Some of you, of course, are bringing them, but they're here for that meal, and then they're staying for Bible class. And what a great job Eldon has done. I know these people are going to really get upset with me, but Eldon and Phyllis have just been at the heart of that. And Maria's really come on to help out, and so many are involved in that ministry, continuing to prepare meals. So many in our congregation who are doing that. It's just such a blessing and a time to be together. And those of us who can be here, we just really enjoy that time. It's just such a blessing. And in the midst of all the difficulties, God's people just keep serving. God's people just keep on serving one another and reaching out to the community, and God continues to bring forth fruit. And I think a challenge for all of us today and in the future weeks is just to join our hearts together, to join our hands together, to stand together, to work with one another, to speak words of encouragement to each other, to really support one another. And for me, to do what I can do, and for you to look at your life and say, you know, I can do this. I can serve this way. Take a read through Romans 12, 3 through 8 again. Whatever the gift is there, whatever gifts you have, it's because God wants you to use them to bless the church and to bless the lost. And each of us have that responsibility, whether it's our time or our creativity or our energy or our visiting or our teaching or our working around the building or our loving or our forgiving or our showing hospitality. Just being a part of one another, bearing with one another, rejoicing and weeping with one another in those moments in our life, and to truly believe and to know God can use me and God can work powerfully through His people. You know how the 8th chapter of Romans ends. It's one of those crescendos of faith. And I realize that Paul's talking about some pretty heady things in Romans chapter 8. He's talking about cosmic renewal. He's talking about the glorious victory of the church through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's such a broad and wide thing that he's talking about. But this morning, just hear what he says about God and hear what he says about us. What should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. He didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who's he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. There's those rough times that we're talking about. And of course, in Paul's world, they were just so much more magnified. But Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is who our God is. This is who we are as His people. And God calls upon us to trust Him, to put our trust in His power, to act in faith, to be obedient to Him. God has chosen you and me to work through us to carry out His will at this moment and at this place. So what does the future hold for your life? What does the future hold for your life in terms of service? What does the future hold in terms for this congregation? Do you know how much of that truly is just going to be determined in your own personal faith and attitude about God at work in your life? Because if we walk out of here like the spies, the 10 spies, well, that pretty much answers that. But if we stand with Joshua and Caleb, who stood against that majority, if we stand with David, who led Israel to victory, we realize God's not restrained. There's nothing, and we know this, we do know this, there's nothing that God can't do through His people. There's nothing. God is not restrained here. Healthy, faithful churches are filled with people who believe in God's power and are devoted to serving. And sometimes we get discouraged and we lose our zeal through circumstances and events in our lives. And then when we lose that zeal and become discouraged, we become those grasshoppers that can't do very much because we've forgotten who we really are. We, as a people here, we reject that kind of faithless thinking. We reject it as the lie of the evil one. And we will serve the Lord God with all of our hearts, with all of our strength. We will give Him everything that we have. We will be faithful to Him, and we will trust that God will bear fruit. that God will be at work in his people in large ways, in small ways, but in ways that affect the eternal destiny of countless souls. God, help us to be people of faith, to get our attitudes adjusted to faithfulness, to obedience, to service, and to find joy in that life. And if you're not a Christian today, if you're among us and you're not yet a child of God, you haven't yet confessed your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and turned from your sin and died and been raised with Jesus Christ in baptism, do you know there's a sense in which you hold your own future in your hands? How will you respond? Will you respond in faith? Will you respond in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the message of salvation that he extends to you and the grace that he extends to you through Jesus Christ? Or will you go on your own way? God gives us such power, in a sense, to either hold on to him and find that power and strength, or to turn away from him and suffer loss. Today, let us stand as the people of God and claim the victory that is ours by faith, and just begin to thank God, not only for the good things he's already doing among us and has always continued to do, but the things that are still lying before us on the horizon. May God move us forward as we go forward in faith. If any need to respond to him, we invite you as we stand, as we sit.